Yeah, let's do this. Let's pray. Because God Almighty, we are dependent on You. We're dependent on You to break through our callous hearts, our presuppositions, our lack of humility, our lack of recognition, our misunderstandings, all the things that cause us to not worship You. Our praise, our mouth, our lives should always be, "How great is our God." And I ask You to please take us in that direction. Cause us to question our low, dim views of You, our high views of ourself. Cause us to see You more for who You are. Jesus, You're King, Jesus. It's Your name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess since time began. You are King. Cause us to do that, not with our words of our mouth, but with our lives, the meditations of our hearts. Amen. Matthew 24. So, you guys have heard me all running and avoiding it, so we're going to finish up 24 today. Twenty-four is called the Olivet Discourse. It's talking about end times. I think it's an incredibly complex, prophetic section of Scripture, maybe one of the most. I think that it runs spectrum from past to current at the time of Jesus to our time to future. And the issue really becomes, how does prophecy change our lives? You know, is it a tidbit for me to feel good about? I would say that, unfortunately, a lot of times, prophecy tends to give us the excuse of mom and dad won't be home for another couple hours, or mom and dad are going to be home soon, or the boss is coming, so we better get our act together. I think there's a lot. We talked last week a little bit about, you know, the section of Scripture that we're going to focus on. I trust that you've all read 24 because it's talking. We've read through it the last couple of weeks, speaking prophetically about what's going to happen, what the end times are going to look like. There's a grave danger, and I saw it play itself out on some level in my lifetime in the Jesus movement. And the whole Maranatha, that's a little bit before, but the whole dove thing, the whole whatever. Verse 32 of chapter 24 is really a passage that was used by guys like Kenzie and a whole bunch of other people to predict the coming of Christ, the return of Christ. And one thing that we need to come to an understanding, if you are not absolutely assured that Jesus is coming back, you're in big trouble, okay? The issue is Jesus is coming back. And it will go very well for some, and it will go very bad for others. And we need to, this is, Levi and I were talking yesterday, and it's a very tragic statement that the contemporary view of grace has caused us to be idolaters within the church. And, well, how does that mean, God? We have said that the God of the Old Testament, that it judges sin, that is wrathful towards sin, that killed whole societies, people groups, wiped them out, even his own tribes, right? Opened the earth up and swallowed them, sent down fire from heaven and burned them. That's not the God we serve. We serve the God of grace. No, we serve the same God. That judgment, that wrath against sin is still the heart and character of God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is a given. The only distinction is Jesus. We have one of two choices. Either we will directly face the God of the Old Testament in His wrath, in His fury, in His anger, in His judgment, or we will stand behind Jesus. We will appropriate with Jesus, because that wrath and that judgment were put on Him for our sake. It didn't go away. God didn't change. He didn't mellow out as an old man. Okay? God is the same. So the prophecy is very important. Unfortunately, at that time, this section of scripture, I'll read it here, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that He is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." That is a prophetic statement. Typically, the olive tree represents the nation Israel. I will say again that I am very tentative on giving solid predictions on what prophecy is saying right now. You know, throughout the scripture, throughout time, man has gotten it wrong and been surprised. Jesus says very clearly here, nobody knows and we will be surprised. Okay? But the one thing that we do know and can know absolutely, He's coming back. Okay? Now there's a couple things that, and this is, I guess, what I really want to leave us is number one, who's coming back? And what's our perception of who's coming back? Because our perception of Jesus is everything. If we believe Santa Claus is coming to town, that'll make us behave one way. If we believe that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to come in on a war horse with a sword and blood all over his robes and rule and reign, we'll act a different way. And that it is very critical how Jesus is coming back, our perception of who Jesus is, how that affects us. And the other question is, so then what do we do? How do we live? How shall we live then if Jesus is coming back? That's very important. I watched in the 70s, there was a prediction. It says, this generation will not pass away. And Hal Lindsey and a bunch of other people came to the determination, somewhat rightfully so, that in the Bible, oftentimes the generation is 39 or 40 years. The prediction was that in 1948, when Israel came back, which was a phenomenal thing, this never happened in the history of the world, when Israel became a nation again, when they were given the country again, when Israel came back in 1948, that was the beginning of the olive tree branch budding. Okay? So then the speculation was that in 40 years, 39, 40 years, Jesus will return within that time, before that. With speaking of the rapture, and they figured the rapture was going to become the tribulation. Well, the rapture was going to be pre-trib, because that's where they stood pretty hard. Okay? Free the tribulation period, which is a 7-year period. If 1988 was the time of the return of King Jesus, 7 years before that would be the rapture. So they believe it would be about 1981, 1982. And the whole thing of the Lord returns, Maranatha, and the Jesus movement, there was a fervor. And people said, what matters? Again, we talked about Jonathan Edwards' resolutions, right, last week. I hope some of you thought about that. You know, he resolved to live his life as if this was the last hour of his life. As if within this was the last day of his life. Okay? Would we live different? Okay? Would we live different if we were assured that Jesus was coming next week? How would we live this week? What would we do? How would we live? Okay? That's a very, very important thing that is to be a determining factor in how we live, period. Okay? Now they lived, and there was this generation of the, you know, in the 70s then when it was doing it, and Maranatha was the theme. That's what the Lord is returning. It's imminent. He's coming back. And this, I believe, there was a fervor and there was an excitement. In 1981 came, in 1982 came, in 1983 came, and 1984 came, and 1985 came. And I guess he isn't coming back. Or maybe we didn't understand or know. And this fervent movement died to a large extent. Subsided the intensity. People said, well, I better get after life. Okay? It went along with the hippies at the time. You know, at the time, the hippies were saying some strong things. Make love, not war. You know, don't accept authority just because it's authority. Money won't buy you love. You know, there's some truth to those statements, by the way. Okay? There's some truth to those statements. But, so we're just going to live in the tragic part is they threw the baby out with the bathwater. They knew that their parents lived in religion because most all of them grew up going to church on some level or knew people that went to church, whether it was Catholic church, whether it was Presbyterian, whether it was Methodist, whether it was whatever it might be. They went to a church and their parents were, there was no reality of God Almighty leading their parents' lives, of the Spirit of God moving and leading their parents' lives. It was just a religious endeavor they did and they called BS on it, rightfully so. But unfortunately, he threw the baby out with the bathwater and threw away the Bible, threw away the thing and said, this is what it is. It's about us right now. Pretty soon they realized that, you know, we're sitting on Haight-Ashbury with a really bad LSD hangover and what am I going to do, you know? And I'm going to, you know, so we better get after it and we better become capitalists and get mine while I can. And so let's go up to Humboldt County and start growing some pot and making some money because, you know, this ain't getting it right now, so I might as well join in on some level. And they quit on the ideals of money won't buy you love. And in fact, they shoot you if you came in their pot field, you know, doing it. I mean, it was tragic. They quit on it, but no different in the Jesus movement. No different did they quit on some ways. We better just get on with life. And they lost sight of the fact that we should live our life, and this is something that is very, we need to live our life as if Jesus is coming back. No, we need to live our life with the reality that Jesus is coming back. He is coming back, okay? That should be the impetus of our life, the focus of our life. No one will know. No one will know the time or the hour. It says, he goes on to say, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. That day is appointed. Okay? That day is appointed. There's a lot of things that there's some false stuff that goes on in conservative evangelicalism. We need to go out and spread the gospel because when the last tribes are taught or given the gospel, presented the gospel, Jesus will return. He can't return until the last tribe because that's what it says. That's a false teaching, okay? The hour is appointed. It's not determined by me or you or any of us. The hour is appointed by God, okay? And when that happens, it's going to happen, okay? The issue is that there's some parables here that give us an idea of how should we live. Okay, let me read, before I read the parable, because a very foundational verse of how we shall live, of how what our life should look like, has become kind of a, somewhat of a mantra for us men. By the way, Cody, I was hoping to see you last Thursday, but I missed you. You must have been parking cars or something, so. Okay. It's somewhat of an excuse, but we were there waiting. But that Thursday night is a men's group that we get together. We'd love to have you. You know, come. It's I guess I'd say where the rubber meets the road. It's probably one of the most important things next to the women on Tuesday night getting together and sharing each other's lives and doing life together. I think those are absolutely foundational in us being a body and functioning as a body. Without those, we won't function as a body well. One of the mantras that become, I guess in some ways, a you know, and it's a verse we all should have memorized, okay? 1 Corinthians 16:13. Because this should be how we live, because our King is returning. And Jesus goes on to reiterate this in a minute. But Paul says it here. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Okay? That should be the theme of our lives. Men and women. And acting like men, you say, well, I'm a girl. Come on, act like men. Well, you're supposed to act like men too. What does that mean? What does that mean? How does that look? Jesus is going to talk about that. He says, be wise. Act with wisdom. Act with common sense. Act with sobriety. As you would expect a man to act. In our culture, it's even done, right? Typically, the stereotypical thing, and there's validity to it, and substantiation for why it's that way, and it's not all bad, but the truth is, stereotypically, women are led by, controlled by, and it's a wondrous thing in the right circumstance, by their emotions, okay? And that's determinism. When a woman, it's highly esteemed when a woman acts with wisdom, or with common sense, right? And I'm not a male chauvinist too. Men should also be more caring, more sensitive, more compassionate, and have female characteristics. Okay? Should be intuitive. You know, the concept that men are not intuitive is you're a knucklehead, selfish idiot. You know? Men should be intuitive. Okay? And what doesn't come natural is something we should cry out to God for, because we're called to be intuitive to our wives. We're called to read them like we read our own bodies. That's intuitive. We know. We inherently know what they are and where they're at. We're called to be that. That's a female characteristic, we might say. Well, good. We should have that characteristic. We should be sensitive. We should be compassionate. We should be caring. And when a man is those things, a man's esteemed, right? Oh, he's a really caring guy. That's a virtue, right? And when we say to a woman, and again, those are crossover, my wife and I, she's more of a guy than I am sometimes, and I'm more of a girl than she is sometimes. There aren't absolute character definitions, but acting like men is what women ought to do at times too. And it's what men ought to do. When it speaks of that, it doesn't mean to be a chauvinist pig, okay? It doesn't mean to be domineering and controlling and be an egocentric idiot. Because men aren't supposed to act like that either, is when it's talking about that. There's how we're supposed to respond to prophecy. So keep that in your mind. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. And be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. So we go back to Mark, to Matthew 24. Jesus gives us a couple of parables to help us understand what our response should be to Him coming back. What our response to be the kingdom. I mean, you all, if you don't understand that this world is a temporal place, this world is a very short stint of life that, by all accounts, by all understanding of the Bible, will determine eternity for us, we need to talk about that. Okay? Because the Bible is pretty clear on that. The Bible says that this life on earth will determine our eternity. Okay? And how it goes. Remember that the baseline of God created Adam to have intimate fellowship with Him. Adam and Eve, right? They were created to have unbroken intimate fellowship with Him without sin. There's a verse, the song we just sang, I love the song too. But it should not be interpreted in contemporary understanding. To be free. I am free. I'm free to run. I am free to dance. Okay? I'm free to live for you. That needs to be very carefully understood. You're not free to do what you want to do. And let me just say, you never are. What is not understood, you are free to choose what master you will serve, but you're not free. You're free from a wicked, evil taskmaster who holds you in control in the power of sin. You have that choice, okay? Or you can be free from that, and that's what it's speaking of being free from. You can be, you're born into that bondage. You're born into service that master. There is no, I'm free to do what I want to do. That's a deceptive lie. That is not a reality that exists in this reality that we know. In this life, this human life that we know. You're gonna serve somebody. Okay? As Bob Dylan said, it might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're gonna serve somebody. Okay? That's the way it is. You think you're free to do what you want. If I'm free to serve myself, you think I'm free to serve myself, I'm free to do what I want, I'm free to employ manifest destiny, I'm doing it, you're deceived. You're under the control of the enemy. And he's willing to bless your life, he's willing to make you think you're free, he's willing to put a smile on your face, he's willing to put whatever he can to put a pacifier in your mouth to make you think this is good. This is a good life while he takes you to hell. Because you're under his control and in bondage, okay? Freedom is the freedom that Christ gave us. His death gives us is the freedom to serve God Almighty. That's the freedom we have, to choose who our master will be. Our response in our life needs to be, is very much determined about what we think this is all about and what's going to happen. Okay? If I believe in as many Eastern religions believe, and as many of this valley believe, as many people believe, whether they articulate it as a Buddhist or a Hindu or whatever, in the concept of reincarnation, I'll get another chance, and I'll get another chance, and I'll get another chance, and I'll get another chance. And if I, the better I do, the more elevated I'll be, and if I'm really a butthead, I'll be a bug, you know, or a snail, or I don't know what, you know, I won't do well. And if I do good as a snail, then I'll get elevated again, and I'll be human, and pretty soon I can come back to life, get as many chances as I want. What a crafty, great lie of the enemy. Okay? That is completely contrary to the Word of God. Okay? God created us to have intimate fellowship with Him, unbroken fellowship. Some believe that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, that Satan fell. Okay? And down in this earth, and when God said, subdue this earth, between chapter 1 and 2. He said, subdue this earth. Here we are in the middle of Satan's domain. And we're born into that. Okay? We're born into Satan's domain. And, unfortunately, we're born in subjection to it. Our flesh, our human nature, is born in subjection. What is God's desire? To restore us to intimate, unbroken fellowship with Him. That is God's desire. He loves us with perfect love. He wishes that no man perish. That means die in their sin in eternal condemnation and damnation. He wants eternity spent with Him in an intimate relationship. Again, the greatest dichotomy, I don't know why. Okay? Except that God is perfect love. It makes no sense to me why a perfect God, the God of the universe, wants to hang out with me so much that He was willing to send His Son Jesus to die. To die and to suffer and take His wrath on in my place. Why? I don't know why. That's perfect love. Wasn't my deserving, wasn't what I was worth, or any of us. But that's the amazing, amazing magnitude of the love of God and His desire to have an intimate relationship with an eternal intimate relationship. That's where heaven will be. Will be that relationship perfectly restored. Okay? Or, the wrath of God. And that is determined by the reality of our life. Not what we say with our mouths. Let me say again, and I repeat this often. We have reduced and dummied down and deceptively lied about the truth of the gospel in this culture. We have said that because you say, in Jesus' name, amen, or Jesus come into my heart, or I accept you as my Savior, because you say some words with your mouth, you're born again. You're safe, man. When Jesus comes, you're safe, because I believe in Jesus. The Bible is very clear. It doesn't matter what you say. It matters what you do. It matters how you live, because that's the reality. There is no life insurance policy to sign here. I believe in Jesus, so well, I'm good. Now I can kind of live where I want, kind of do what I want. He's very clear, and Jesus makes it very clear in these next couple parables about what it looks like, what end times look like, end of time as we know it looks like. Okay? It is not about what you say. It's about what you do. Does that mean what I do earns me the right to heaven? No! It's just the reality of what you believe will produce fruit in your life, good or bad. The reality of what you believe. I don't care what you say with your mouth. The reality of what you believe. Do I really believe in King Jesus? Okay? Because this is very, very important. Let me read verse 42, because this is kind of the crux of how to deal with it. Matthew 24:42. Therefore, because Jesus is returning, when? Let me just finish out real quickly on that old school Maranatha, God's going to return. Is he going to return? Yes. When? I don't know. There's also, you know, obviously that didn't happen then. There was this great disillusionment and discouragement. I believe because the focus was wrong. Jesus is returning. That didn't change. Shouldn't have changed. Shouldn't have mattered. Jesus is returning. How do we live? Our master is coming back. How do we live? And I believe there was part of the problem, is your interpretation of Lord. Okay? At that time. I would question you and ask you this to keep in your mind. When you guys pray, and I'm sure most people in here on some level pray, okay? And do you, when you pray, do you address God as Lord? Okay? I mean, think about your prayers. Think about praying. And you say, Lord, this, or Lord, that, or Lord, thank you for this. I would ask you to consider, and I don't want a response, because of course we would have this immediate intellectual revolt, but that is not the truth. The truth is, what does your heart say? What is the intimacy there? Is that word Lord that you use when you say, Lord, I need this, or I need that, or Lord, I need you to take care of so-and-so, or Lord, I need you to protect or heal them, or Lord, whatever. With that word, and I just ask you to chew on this, would that word be easier replaced by Santa or by Master? In our culture, the enemy has been very good and very subtle and very careful to make one of the worst words in earth in our culture is master. Right? To call somebody master, because slavery is the worst and terriblest of things. Right? I mean, when we take a culture that the worst word you can say is, you know, I don't know, do I or don't I, you know, whatever. You know, it's a word that I grew up saying, you know, my whole life. When the worst, most terrible thing you can say, you know, is a reference supposedly to a black slave. That is the worst thing. I mean, you can call, say, female derogatory, negative, slam, bad words. You can say all kinds of things. We've been conditioned very wrongly. The greatest evil, many people believe, is slavery. Right? And I mean, that's wrong. That's just flat wrong. You know why? Because either you recognize you're a slave of your master, or you're going to hell in deception because you're a slave of the enemy. Lord, the word Lord means master. That's what it means. The word Lord in the Old Testament is used over 7,000 times. Yahweh. In the New Testament, over 700 times. Or about 700 times. And the Greek word means master. That's what the word means. That's how Jesus interpreted. That's the word he chose to represent. In the Old Testament, it was oftentimes Jehovah or Yahweh. Okay? That was Lord. That's what that word meant, was Lord. And Lord means master. When you pray, can you substitute master? That's going to be a struggle. Don't say it probably isn't. because it probably is a struggle. Instead of saying Lord, say Master. Try that, because that's the reality of what it means. And do we understand that it means that thing? And this is very important, because who do we believe is coming back? Who do we believe coming back, and how do we live our lives, and how do we act our lives out? We read this, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Okay? Some of your Bibles say something different. When they say something different, holler, okay? This is New American Standard. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready also, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. That word alert means being awake. That's what is Gregorio is the word, is the Greek word. It means to watch, to be awake. Do we live our lives? If we knew a thief was going to break into our house, would we sleep well? Wouldn't sleep, probably, would we? Right? That's right. We would be ready and waiting so that he did not come rob the house. And that's the thing he's saying. You would not allow that him to rob your house, that thief to come in and rob your house. Why? Because you would be awake. That's the expression he uses for us looking forward to Jesus coming. Okay? That's the example he gives us. For this reason, be ready too. Ready is a word that means prepared. Be prepared. Okay? Who then, and here's an, this is a parable that's very important for us to understand what the kingdom looked like and how we act and live now. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? That word master, right there, it's the same word. Okay? It's the same word as Lord. Why they translate it one way, one the other, and one it doesn't quite make sense. Same word. Exact same word. Exact same meaning. The first word, when he says, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your master is coming in verse 42. That's what that says. Is that how we perceive? All of us know this game a little bit, right? Whether we're in construction, I mean, in this valley, we're in construction. When our clients are coming in, tempo ramps up, okay? All right? Clients are coming in, man. We gotta get our act together. We gotta be focused. We gotta be paying attention to the house. We gotta make sure the house is working right. We gotta make sure things are taken care of, right? When they're gone, oh, whatever. I got lots of time, you know. I can do it when I get to it, and you know, when I have time, I'll do it. It's no different, you know. Mom, Dad, growing up, you know, you need to. Mom's gonna leave, or Dad's gonna leave, or Dad's at work. You need to have your room cleaned up before I come home today. You know, you get home from school at 2 o'clock, and Dad's not gonna be home till 6. Well, okay, about 5:30, I'll start. You know, doing it. Well, how do we live? We live as if. Okay, when the master's coming home, when the boss is coming home, when Dad's coming home, okay, now I need to focus. Now I need to be alert. There's two issues that become very important here. Okay? I watch it on my jobs. And as a general contractor. If people know that I'm showing up, if they know I'm going to be there at 8 o'clock, they're going to be careful to try to be there at 8 o'clock. If they know the superintendent that doesn't really care and is not really going to, you know, ride them too hard and wants to be their buddy and their friend, you know, and doesn't say anything when they show up, is going to be there, they don't care so much about showing up at 8 o'clock. Right? It depends on what their perception of the authority over them is. If the perception of their authority is the superintendent that's kind of flaky, they'll live one way and act one way. If their perception is the boss who can fire them and is going to be a hard ass about the deal, they'll act a different way on doing that. Okay? That's just the way human nature is. So the critical thing is, who do we perceive is going to show up? And how do we live our life? If we live our lives like, I've got time, I can do what I want to do, I can act how I want to live, I can do my thing. Do we really believe that I am a slave and my master has given me something to do and he's going to show up when I don't know it? Most of us do not live this way. Let's read the parable. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of this household to give them their food at the proper times? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes, doing what he told him to do. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all the possibilities. This is Jesus explaining the kingdom. Okay? This is Jesus explaining his return. This is authority. This isn't some cute parable. This is Jesus explaining his return. But if the evil slave says in his heart, and that's an interesting word, that word evil. It's a word that means that you were good and then you transferred and become that way. But that evil slave is in his heart, Master, my master is not coming for a long time. Maranatha didn't happen. So I guess I can go live my life. And shall begin to beat his fellow slaves. And let's not be arrogant, any of us, and think, well, I don't beat anybody, so I'm good on this. It doesn't apply to me. Really? Do you inflict pain? Do you speak evilly? Do you not love? Do you not regard others as more important than yourself? Beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that slave will come. Now, let's just, before we read the next two verses, let's just put out a perception of the God of grace, and Jesus is a nice guy, and Jesus overlooks our sin up, okay? This is Jesus giving a parable of what's going to happen when he returns. What's he say? The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and the gnashing of teeth. How's that going to go? He's going to say, oh, you're all right. You were pretty good. You lined up okay. You said the prayer. I heard it. Here, let me confirm it. It's written in front of my Bible here or something, isn't it? They said the prayer? What's he saying? What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that if your view of him as your master and you're the slave and your obedience to him is not causing you to act when he returns, your profession of faith is not real. And it will not go well. You shall cut him to pieces, assign him a place with the hypocrites, weeping, and there shall be gnashing of teeth. Contemporary teaching says, if you've said the prayer, you're good. And everything after that is just how many blessings you'll have when you get in heaven. Okay? But as long as you say the prayer, as long as you get saved, okay? As long as you say the prayer and you feel it and you feel like it's real and you have this little change in your life, it doesn't really matter if you go back to living your carnal ways. You can't help it. God's a God of grace. He doesn't see your sin. You fall away. You're exactly this person. The evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. What will we do to that man? What will happen to that man? Read it again. He shall cut him in pieces, assign him a place with the hypocrites, weeping there, and there shall be gnashing of teeth. Is that the God we preach? Is that the Jesus we preach? Jesus said this. I didn't. This isn't David 101, okay? This is Jesus giving us a parable what it's going to look like when he returns, okay? We need to take that seriously. Is it worse because you were being good when he came by? That means you're going to be saved? No, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do if you truly recognize him as your Lord, because that's the only way. You're going to serve somebody if you call him your Lord, your Master. If you recognize that you are a slave to Jesus, if you realize that, we appropriate the forgiveness of sins. The wrath of God was put on him on the cross, who didn't deserve it, who did it in our place, who took the judgment and the wrath of God in our place. The only way to appropriate that is to die to ourselves. To recognize that He is my Master and He is my Lord. In that state of understanding, that state of being, that recognition, that true recognition will produce what? Fruit. Will produce a changed life. Will produce a distinction in your behavior. Okay? Well, I think he was a Christian. He died. He never acknowledged God his whole life, but we got a second grade Sunday school teacher here, man. He said the prayer. You think God's going to buy that? He's not going to buy that. He's going to say that if you were not about doing what when he shows up, well, that's using scare tactics. Did I write this? I didn't write this. God says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Again, I question our perception of God is everything. Our perception of Jesus is everything. Is there anybody that can honestly say that's a bit of a struggle to substitute Lord when I pray? And would it be easier to substitute Santa? Okay? Because he sees you when you're sleeping, and he knows when you're awake, and he knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Right? The characters of God. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good because King Jesus is coming back. Be good because he's your master. And this isn't the wickedness of the enemy's deception that slavery is the greatest of evils is a terrible thing. Again, I've said it before, I say it again. It obviously is a wondrous thing to be the slave of an absolute benevolent master. Okay? An absolute wonderful thing. Your needs are taken care of. Your life is protected. You're secure. Your contentment is cared for. He cares about every aspect of your life. And he meets every need. That is not a bad thing, by the way. A capitalist mindset, but I can't go get as much as I want and do whatever I want to do, is a perverse understanding of what it means to be the slave of an absolute benevolent master. Okay? And honestly, slavery transfers down. All masters were not wicked and evil. Okay? That's in spite of the fact that master is a terrible thing that's dominating, controlling, and abusing, and raping, and pillaging, and breeding, and doing all kinds of things to black people, is a tragic understanding of master. Master is not a bad word. It's one that I would encourage you. Substitute it in your prayer. Substitute it. Think about that. And think which would be easier. Because, I struggle with myself. Because a lot of times the way we pray, Santa fits a lot better. I need this and I need that. And you might be busy with doing stuff in the North Pole, so I just wanted to let you know what my list is and what you need here. You know, what I need here. You know, you need to pay attention. So when you come, you bring the right things and do it. I mean, it's a tragic, perverse concept. Okay? That we do not, when we say Lord, we do not consider and think and are moved by the fact that I am a slave of my master. Am I an obedient slave? Because if the master comes and finds me disobedient in doing what I want to do, how will that go? Read that. Well, that's scare tactics. God wrote that. Because we should fear the judgment and wrath of God. For us to think we could spit in his face, for us to think that we could not acknowledge him for who he is, and then when we come, we can just feign innocence or naivety or I didn't know, or I tried, or I did my best, or come on, what happened to the grace thing? I guarantee that won't go well. that won't go well. Now, the truth is, this is not a tyrannical, egocentric, terrible taskmaster. This is a loving God. Do not forget, until we see God as our master, as the master, somebody else stole the phrase, so it's hard to say. He is the master of the universe, okay? That is God. He is the master of the universe. And until we recognize Him as absolute authority in the universe, as absolute power in the universe, and that everything else that we see is a deception by the enemy when it comes to being equal to or worthy to serve, okay? Until we recognize Him as absolute authority and absolute master, we can have it means very little, when He speaks of being adopted as sons and daughters with the right to call Him Daddy. That becomes absolutely amazing when we recognize who He is. And what our position is, that I am a slave to my master. The Bible is wrought with that. Jesus just said it. Jesus even lived it. Jesus says, it's not my will, but the will of my Father. What does that mean? Freedom? He says it's not His will. He didn't exercise His free will. I've said it before, and at this point in my life, I believe it's true. And I believe the Bible affirms our free will ends at who we choose to serve. Because once I choose to serve my master, do I still maintain free will? Or am I subject to my master? I don't get to hold on to my free, if I hold on to my free will, well, I'll serve him right now, but now, that really looks good. I'd like to take a bite of that apple, or whatever it might be, right? I'd like to look at that, or think this thought, or serve myself in this way, or strike out in anger, or whatever it might be. Think this lustful thought, do whatever I want to do. I can hold on to my free will. Is that death? That's not death. That's faking your death. Right? That's faking your death. Maybe getting a death certificate, you know, but forging it. It's not death. Death says, I give up my rights. I give up my will. I'm in subjection to my master. The only thing that reverses that is my flesh. And is where my flesh is alive and well on planet Earth, that's my flesh is in rebellion to God. Okay? That's the fight that's within me. And that is something that relentlessly and continuously needs to be put to death. Okay? Isn't it a cutesy thing that all of a sudden we come to this boop, magic moment, fairy dust, you're all good now. Never seen that happen. I mean, we pretend it does in different ways. And all of a sudden you'll do this or do that or... No. Are you in submission to God? Is your master, are you led by the Spirit of God? He's going to go on and give us some other parables about what it looks like in the kingdom. Are you led by the Spirit of God? He says the children of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. If we're not led by the Spirit of God, we're not a child of Him. The privilege, the right, the wondrous relationship of having God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is my daddy. That's what Abba Father means. It means daddy. Is an unbelievable, I would say unfathomable privilege and honor. We because there's so much terrible parenting and so many disrespectful kids that act disrespectful to their dads, we tend to get a bad interpretation of calling God daddy, right? Because it tends to carry on with it. No, I don't want it! You know? whatever level of rebellion comes out of the human nature of a child, which is our obligation and responsibility as a parent to deal with, to subdue and bring into subjection to authority over them. Yeah, spare the rod and you spoil the child. But it's a true statement. But it gives us a wrong perception of a disrespect, because in our view, in our culture, it's okay to disrespect your dad. I mean, all kids do it, right? All teenagers do it, right? That's just what they do. They speak disrespectful to their daddy. That is not what it's talking about. To begin with the perception of, he's my daddy. He's my best friend. Without beginning with the perception of, he is my master. He is God Almighty, and I am either in complete subjection to him, or I am subjection to the enemy. I can call him my daddy. Who did he call? He called Satan the father of the Jewish leaders. He said, you're children of the devil. Was he just trying to say something mean? You know? I mean, when we read oftentimes Jesus, when he says strong language, we think, oh, you know, you're a brood of vipers. That would get a laugh these days, right? If I tried to say something really mean to you, you know? Trying to strike out at you. You're a brood of vipers, you know? Wouldn't carry much weight. Carried weight in those days. Carried huge weight. They knew what he was talking about. The serpent. The serpent was representative of the devil. They were saying they were his offspring. And he called them, you said, your father of Satan to them. And the truth is, unless we acknowledge God for who God is, we cannot know him as our daddy. Okay? So, when it comes to how do we live our lives, are we going to live our lives like the guy that says, oh, he's not going to come home, right? But he just said, my master is not coming home for a long time. I can do what I want. I can live how I want. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow I might die. But I might as well do what I want right now. When I know he's coming, I'll clean my room, okay? When I know he's going to get here, I'll take care of what I need to take care of. That's an evil way to live. It says we are to live our lives not knowing when Jesus is coming back. Always living our lives as if he was coming back at any time. And our boss is going to show up. Okay? Are you going to take an hour for lunch when typically your boss says you want you to take a half hour? You going to take an hour for lunch if you know your boss is showing up after lunch? No. You need to take your half hour and be there when he shows up, right? Because the boss is going to show up. What if the boss is out of town? What if he's somewhere else? You know? Well, we can drag it out a little bit and come back an hour. It's okay. You know? I won't put it down on my time card even. See, I'm virtuous, you know, on it. We act differently when we know the boss or the authority over us who has the ability to fire us is there. How do we think of Jesus? How do we think of our master who is going to show up at a time we don't know? An hour we don't know. Does that cause us to live our lives distinctly in accordance with that? Because if it doesn't, we don't fear him. A perception we have made up, we have been idolatrous in creating a God in our image, in creating a God that we think fits our, what we want him to look like, and he's nice, he's going to overlook it, he's going to be that, he's not really the boss, he's the superintendent that is okay. I mean, he's 10 minutes late anyway, so he's okay with you guys showing up late. Well, he's just the superintendent. Is that how we view God? Is that how we view Jesus' return? He's just the superintendent. Or is he the boss who has set the rules, who has said, these are the rules, this is my law, this is what I command you. And if this is the consequence of you not doing it. Has God not done that? God has done that. Real clearly. Okay? He has defined the parameters of a right relationship with him. We don't get to redefine him. We don't get to redo him. Now, do we believe in his authority? Or don't we? And all of us, on some, myself included, you know, I that exercise I said of when I'm in prayer, and all of us in this culture have a perception of Santa because we grew up on some level, right? You know, I have to think of it. Am I really speaking to some elevated Santa? Or am I speaking to my master when I pray? Because the perception of who's going to return, of who Jesus is, determines our life. Okay? And the thing about, you know, he set it down. Read 24. He talks about what's going to happen. You know, it's like most prophecy. It's kind of like this, you know. It looks linear on the page here, you know. But it kind of, it would seem to me that the abomination of desolation that he speaks of happening seemed to happen 170 years B.C. When the Syrian king walked in and killed a pig and spread his blood all over and made him eat raw pig flesh. It made the priests eat it. Killed 100,000 men. You know? That seems to have happened. I'm thinking, well, he says, therefore, when you see the abomination, it already happened. What are you talking about? So, I will sadly enough claim ignorance. I don't know. Okay? I can't say that I have this timeline figured out. And I'm very remiss or very hesitant to try to do it. Because that hasn't gone wrong. But I am very, very urgent in mine and your lives to live as if our master is coming back at any time. Because that is an absolute that I know. That is an absolute that I know. Who is your master? Does that seem like something that's going to hold me highly accountable? And do we believe that he's returning? And when he returns, there is this, because, again, one of the bad perceptions in our culture is, well, everybody's going to get in. You're just going to be on different levels. Mormons believe that on some level, okay? You're just going to be different elevations within heaven, okay? Different tiers. That is not what he says. He says either he will put him in charge of all his possessions, or he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Today in our culture, if you went to every funeral you could go to, you would believe strongly nobody's going to hell. Okay? Because I have seen it, never seen it different in the funerals I've been to. Never seen it different. Everybody's going to heaven. Okay? They were a good man. They were a good person. God would never condemn them to hell. They were a good person. You know? Oh, I remember when they were in Sunday school. I remember. Is that what he says? He says people are going to go where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's going to happen. And if we don't fear that, we're not reading this. We're not reading this. The love of God is, and the grace of God are the most wondrous things, but they only stand grand in the light of His wrath and His judgment and His nature and His character of who He is. Otherwise, they're pretty pathetic, lukewarm kind of mush. Let's just overlook it like Santa Claus, you know, this big fat pervert with a fake beard and rose-colored glasses that everything's good, okay? It's a bad thing our culture's done, okay? You know, there might have been some significance to St. Nick, but Santa Claus is not okay, okay? He's a bad dude. He imitates the nature and character of God on a very pathetic level. And gives us a wrong, diminished view. We tend to view God like that, though. He just wants to do nice things for us. You know, we've been bad, but he'll overlook them. Right? Because Santa's going to do that. Right? I mean, he's kind of this jolly old guy. Let's eat some cookies, okay?
If he's eating some cookies, he won't hold me to those things. Yeah? He'll overlook it. That is not God. God is long-suffering. God is patient. But read the Old Testament. That is still the same God we serve. We just stand in the grace of Jesus Christ, on the unmerited favor of God towards us through Jesus Christ. And we can stand in that. God's current patience on this earth as a change in his character. That is not so. The wrath of God will rain down on mankind. As hard, with more violence than has ever been known in humankind. We should fear that. It should change our lives. It should determine the way we act every day. And in spite of that, on top of that, God killed Jesus in my place so that I could have an intimate relationship with him as his son. That's a wondrous thing. That's the good news. Let's pray. God, forgive me of my ignorance in understanding your future ways. I'm not sure. On one hand, you say this and that and pay attention to this and be aware of that. And then you say, and no man knows. And you give me a parable that says we don't know when our master's coming back. But we know there's a certain return. Our master will certainly return in a time when we don't know. In fact, he says at a time when we're not expecting it. That's what Jesus said. That he would return at a time when we do not expect it. So how do we live? How do we live? I know we want a time frame so that I can kind of live for myself right now and then live for you maybe and it'll all work out. That's a consistent perception of young people. Well, I just want to live my life and then I'll serve God when I get older. I have to settle down and be fuddy-duddy. That's such a lie from the pit of hell. It's such a false impression, false understanding of who you are, God. I ask that you would change us. Give us the awareness of your absolute certain return. And cause us to live our lives accordingly. That's all that matters. It's how you will find us. Will we be doing what you told us to do? Will we be doing, giving the task of your master, and we're your slaves, and you have given us orders on what to do? Will we be doing that? Will we be cut to pieces and cast into a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? God, I ask that you would protect my brothers and sisters and friends' hearts here, that they would not see this as old school fire and brimstone Baptist preaching that shouldn't be listened to, because that's not the God of grace they believe in. I ask that you would protect their hearts. That is such a lie in our culture. There will be fire and brimstone. Your return will not be, well, is this this or is that it? There will be no wondering. It will be as lightning strikes from east to west across the sky. God, I ask that you protect our time together. Cause us to love on each other. Cause us to know each other. I ask that your Holy Spirit would truly break down the walls and the barriers, and we would act in a way that would be honoring to you. That we'd be intimate with each other's souls through the perception and wisdom of your Holy Spirit, that we'd be able to love to the depths of each other's souls, because that's what you call us to do. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.